This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives, to the glory of your great name. Amen. Why do we come again and again to Good Friday? Tragedy and suffering do have their own fascination. Something in us is drawn to them. It isn't just the darker, malevolent instinct that once drew crowds for public executions at Tyburn in London, where even the wealthy could purchase a good view in the stands to watch a public hanging. Or that impulse that built the Colosseum in Rome for the festivals of violence, the pornography of cruelty that unfolded there. There's also something more noble at work, a sympathy for those who suffer. We watch Hamlet and Othello not because we revel in their destruction, but because we ache with them, trapped as they are in circumstances that they can't escape. Even our appetite for bad news is not only because we're ghoulish. It reflects, I think, a real human capacity to feel the pain of others. We are good at weeping over tragedy. But we are less good at asking, what kind of world produces this and what does it say about me? It is easier to look at suffering than to see ourselves in it. Now, Jesus' journey to the cross was not exactly a solemn procession. The great howls and wails of the women of Jerusalem accompanied him as he went. Luke tells us that a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. We know that sound. It's the sound that remains after the bombs have fallen. It's the sound of uncontained horror and grief. It forms no words, for what words are there to say at such a time? It's just that cry of anguish that wells up from somewhere deep in the soul. But why were the women of Jerusalem so grief-struck? These women were not Jesus' devoted followers who had followed him all the way from Galilee, and of whom we will hear again in the story of Easter. These were local women, part of the crowds who had welcomed Jesus with cheers as he rode in on a donkey. They could also have been part of the crowds who called for his execution, not just a few days later. They weren't personally tied to Jesus like those other women were. But here was another one on whom they had placed their hopes for liberation from brutal Roman oppression, about to be snuffed out. It wasn't that the cruelty of the cross was extraordinary. It was that it was very ordinary. And here again, we recognize that we live in the same sweep of history as they do. We've developed different techniques for killing, mind you, our drones and our intercontinental ballistic missiles. But the effect is the same. The crucifixion of Jesus was not an apparently exceptional event then as now. But it is exceptional. Jesus tells the women, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, first, this might sound to us like stoicism, as if Jesus is saying, "Don't worry, I'm okay. Don't be sad for me." Now, I hear this at funerals sometimes when people say, "Oh, we don't want tears. We want a celebration of all that was good." Or when they ask for this maudlin poem, please don't ask for this poem, "Death is nothing at all." And I feel like that's a remarkable thing to have read when the person is there in the box. Death is nothing at all, when clearly death is very much a thing. But instead, Jesus says, "Weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Jesus himself wept when he entered Jerusalem and surveyed the city, which represented so many of his people's aspirations.
It was not for them to weep for him, but instead he weeps for them. The killing of Jesus is not a tragedy for Jesus. It is a tragedy rather for the city that rejected him. The women's tears should be reserved for themselves and for their progeny and for the calamity that would come not many years after. For within a generation, Jerusalem would be obliterated by the Romans and the temple razed to the ground, never to be built again. The women looked at Jesus with sympathy, and we can hardly begrudge them that. At least they were not cruel as others were. They didn't mock him. But what they needed to see in Jesus was a mirror of themselves. What they needed to see, what we need to see, is themselves reflected in this terrible event unfolding before their eyes. This is where the distance between them and us begins to shrink. We too may lament the injustice of Jesus' death. We may have come to Good Friday to pay our respects, to give our thoughts and prayers at a tragedy. We might be led to shed our tears at this example of the endless round of cruelty visited by human beings on other human beings. I guess that's better than a shrug of the shoulders or a bloody fascination with cruelty. But Jesus invites us, as he invited the women, to look at his death for what it reveals about us. The women see a victim, but Jesus says, "You're looking at yourselves." You see, the cross is not a tragedy to mourn so much as it is a truth to face. And that truth is not a comfortable one. The great English preacher John Stott once wrote, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us." Done by us. Yes. It's not just that we participate in systems of violence. It's that this is a revolt against the reign of God himself. In Jesus, God himself walked among us in humility, mercy, healing, and love. He teaches us that the way of God includes love for our enemies, the neighbor love that matches that of the Good Samaritan. And yet, when the love of God is disclosed to human beings, what happens? We reject him. Confronted with the goodness of God, we turn away from it. This is what the cross reveals. It's not only the story of what we do to a man, it's the story of what we do with God. Jesus came challenging the hypocrite, forgiving the sinner, welcoming the outsider, and calling them all back to the arms of the loving Father. And that's precisely why we reject him. We turn it into sentimental nonsense so we don't have to really deal with it. Because his presence unsettles us. It exposes what we'd rather keep hidden. It calls us for a change that we do not want to make, for we're too busy with other stuff, the stuff we fill our lives with. And so the cross is a symbol of our attempt to exclude the inconvenient and troublesome God from our lives. But this is the very reason we should be weeping with the weight of what happens on the cross. How can we bear it? When we see the judgment of God meted out on Jesus, we suddenly come face to face with our own need for mercy. This is the moment when, like the prodigal son, we get clarity. We come to our senses. Now, Jesus goes on to say something strange and easily overlooked. In fact, I've been reading these passages year after year for four years, and I've never really seen these verses before, this verse before. But Jesus says to the women, "If they do these things when the tree is green, What will happen when it is dry? In what sense is this terrible scene, the crucifixion of Jesus, to be thought of as the moment when the tree is green? Well, the green tree is the living tree. And here is Jesus, come to seek and save the lost, come to bring us life so that we might have it abundantly. Jesus has come to usher in the new age of God's peace, to fulfill God's promise to renew the whole creation. Living hope is here. And yet he has been dragged off to his death. That's the green tree. See what they do when the green tree is here. And yet there is the dry tree, withered and ready for burning. If this is what happens when God's mercy is present among us, what will happen when the time for judgment comes? If we disdain the Savior, what are we to expect? Thoughts and prayers, and even a few tears for Jesus, are pathetic in the light of what he discloses here about his death. The point is, if this is my fate, then what will become of you? If you refuse God in the time of the green tree, when his peace and love walks among us, then you'll be on your own when it is dry. But the one who speaks of the dry tree does not stand apart from it. Jesus, the green tree, the Prince of Life, goes to the cross where it is utterly dry. The judgment that belongs to what is dry falls upon the green. The one rejected by those he came to save bears upon himself what that rejection deserves. Which is why this death is not just another death to be mourned, no less or more significant than any other death. It's not just a revelation of the terrible things that humans do. You don't need to come to Good Friday for that, just read the newspaper. But one that shows us what God chooses to do in response. The cross is what we do to God, but it is also what God does for us. If the cross were just a mirror, it would be unbearable to look at. We should not come here today. We dare not. Instead, we would repress its memory. But this is a mirror in which we are not only shown the great danger of our sin, but also the immeasurable mercy of God. That is why we should come here again and again, to the foot of the cross, weeping that our sins are so weighty that this is the consequence, but rejoicing that we have in Jesus one who bears them for us. With that, we might well say, Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.